All right, kids, you are dismissed to Children's Church, and as they are doing that, if you don't mind taking those guest pads and passing them back down the aisle, and if you happen to have just come in a little bit later after Pastor Rob had told you to pass those things, please just fill it out. We'd love to know that you're here today and get any contact information you want to share, and those of you online as well, we'd love to know that you're worshiping with us this morning, so send an email just saying who you are to office@cbclittleburn.org. My name is Peter. I'm the senior pastor, and if you're new here, it's great to have you worshiping with us today. Today, we're going to continue our study in the book of Judges, and we're going to look at a particular section that's going to be a song, a victory song. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm very intellectual, and I'm not saying that because I'm a smart guy. I'm just saying, like, I like to sit in the realm of thinking. I don't like to sit in the realm of emotions, because those are uncomfortable. I'd rather be over here and think about things. But my wife graciously has helped me grow in that area, and the Lord as well. And one thing that helps you express your emotions in ways that words and thinking cannot do is by singing. Now, I do something weird often at home, and you can judge me for it. I give you permission. Sometimes when I come home after work, or even at work, I'll bring my dog with me, and when I see my little dog, she's a small little dog, and the staff here can testify to this, I'll start singing to her like, oh, my sweet little Minnie, you're so cute, you're so cute. Why am I doing that? It's absolutely weird. Rationally, it doesn't make sense, but why? Because I am happy to see her, and she brings me joy, and one of the ways I express it is by singing a silly song to her. Can she understand it at all? If you didn't hear that online, someone said, Angie, thank you. Our bookkeeper here at Cornerstone said, sure, yeah. My dog does seem like, she's like, I get something. I see you're singing. But you've done this probably to hopefully your spouse or someone who you were trying to woo. And even if you didn't, perhaps you've loved to sing here at church some songs to the Lord, and some songs resonate and connect you more than other songs do. We all have a preference, and that's okay. It's when we make our preference more than tradition, but like this is the law, that's where we cross lines and we have, you know, worship wars and stuff. But it's okay that some songs are going to evoke the emotions of your joy and gratitude towards God better than other ones will. That's just human nature, actually. It's because God created us to be musical beings. And I was, as we were singing this morning, I got to just give hats to you all who can sing and play musical instruments. You're amazing. I can't do that, nor do I really want to do that. But I stand in awe because you are expressing, you're image-bearing God in a way that I don't do. My place right here is to teach and preach. Your part that you play in the body of Christ is to help us go before the throne of God and worship. And do you see how the body is being the body, different pieces working in unison? That even in our church service, we recognize that God made us both intellectual beings that think, as well as emotional beings that feel, as well as beings who do things, we act, as well as a spiritual component to us, that we are embodied spirits. All these things we try to bring before the throne of God to worship Him. And one of the ways we do that on a Sunday morning is not just teaching from His Word, but singing songs to them, to Him, the Creator of the universe, because it expresses something that words alone cannot do. One of the things I find interesting that we can do or believe in evangelical Christian Bible-believing churches is we can often see emotions as bad. That if I'm just an emotional person towards God, or if I just let my emotions rule me, it's a bad thing. Now, it is, you can allow your emotions to lead to immoral actions, right? But the fact that you feel things is not bad. It's because you were created in God's image, and God feels things. Are you guys tracking with me? And those emotions can be comfortable, like I feel joy, I feel safe, or they can be uncomfortable, I feel fear, I feel disappointment. Those things are a reality in life. And now what we do with those emotions can be expressed in different ways, some immoral, and some of them can be beautiful. For example, we sang a lot of songs today that we're singing to the Lord about who He is and our relationship with Him. And that even though I'm a sinner and I deserve judgment, you forgive me. You give grace that has no end. There's things that we express in these songs that just words alone cannot do. That we are musical creatures. Even if you, what is it? There's a segment of people that like to say, are you left-brained or right-brained? Have you ever heard of that before? If you're left-brained, the L for logical, you're logical. If you're right-brained, you're relational. You feel more stuff. Well, guess what? Both of us, all of us, have a left and a right part of your brain, okay? So you think and you feel. And as Christians, we need to realize that it is a good thing to express our feelings towards God, and one way that we do that is through songs together. Well, today, we're going to actually look at a victory song in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 5 continues the story of Deborah and Barak from Judges chapter 4. If you weren't here last week, let me remind you what we saw. We saw that Israel had been oppressed by the Canaanites, and there was a king that did this, Jabin, but he's not the big figure in this historical count. It's Sisera, his general, and he had 900 chariots and an army behind him. And all hope seemed lost to actually throw off this oppression. But remember, Israel was in this position of being oppressed by this Canaanite king because they had disobeyed and walked away from God and allowed the culture to influence them. So they were being punished by God, but they cry out to God, not in repentance, but more of like, help us, God. And because of God's kindness and compassion, he sends Deborah and Barak to actually rescue the Israelites from this enemy. And we saw that Deborah is this amazing woman, a faith-filled woman who has to step in for a moment and fill the gap to give a man a kick in the butt, a kick in the pants, to step up and lead God's people. And at first, Barak was like, I ain't going to war unless you're with me. You're like this, my good luck charm. It's like, yeah, Barak, you missed the whole thing. You got to trust in God. Deborah says, okay, I'll go with you. But then the next time he's called to take action, he goes into battle, and they have this great victory over their enemies because God showed up and gave them the victory. Well, today, we are actually going to see the song that Deborah and Barak wrote or came up together. I wish we knew the tune of this song. And in the kingdom to come, maybe we can ask Deborah and Barak face to face and be like, hey, can you play us that song that talked about in Judges 5? And we could hear it. Actually, Sarah and Matt, I was actually even thinking of telling you guys a week ago, can you make a song out of this? But I thought that would just be way too messed up to go bring like a week before actually preaching it. But let's look at the song and see how it sings of God and the victory that Deborah and Barak received because God intervened and gave them that victory. But before we do that, let me just give you a few guidelines to interpreting songs in Scripture. There is a whole book, we call it a book, that is dedicated to songs and poetry. Do you guys know what it is? It starts with a P, ends with the alms. Psalms, right? Now, when you go to these things, I've seen some people come to them with the wrong hermeneutical skills. And hermeneutical skills is just a fancy, you know, theological seminary word that we like to say as pastors. That just means, how do you come to this passage and interpret it? What tools do you need to bring? Each part of Scripture is a little bit different genre, a different style, and when it comes to songs, you need to come at it at a certain angle or you're going to miss the entire point, the takeaway. So as we come to this song, or any song in the Psalms, you need to study each song as a whole. Don't break it up into little sections and just say, okay, let me get a big idea from this section, and then a big idea from this section, and then here, and you break it all up. That's the wrong way to do it. God gave us the entire song, so read the whole song to figure out what it's saying. You also need to come and realize that songs can be literal. They're talking about real things, or it can be metaphorical or symbolic. So, for example, if God said, I came to Mount Seir and gave victory to the Israelites, you don't have to go off and try to figure, oh, Seir is a metaphorical example of that sometimes we are like a mountain, and we have to come and worship God like a mountain. You're like, no, that's absolutely not what it's talking about. It's talking about a real place. But if God says, I love my people like a hen loves her chicks. Is that metaphorical? Is that symbolic? Or is God actually a chicken? No, it's symbolic. So use common sense when you come to songs. Don't go off in the weeds and try to start making things mean things when they don't mean things. And it's just actually talking about a literal thing. And when it is being symbolic, just use common sense to understand it. Don't make it complicated. And last, I talked about how don't go to each part and come to a conclusion, but you should go to each part and kind of look how each of it adds to the song. And each of those parts should be pointing to a main theme or takeaway that the song is trying to communicate to us as we worship God with it. So we're going to do that with this song. It's going to be using the left side of our brain, the logical side, to understand the right side of our brain, the relational, emotional side. And there's a problem with that. If you get too clinical, you're going to miss what the song is conveying emotionally, okay? So we're going to look at that, but I'm going to ask you, what emotion does this section make you feel when you hear it? Now, I know, don't talk about feelings too much, you know, they can lead us astray. No, we're just, these songs, just like when we sing these songs on a Sunday morning, hopefully you feel something towards God, gratefulness, awe, whatever it might be. Hopefully you're feeling things, because it's a good thing to feel those things as you're singing. But we also want to figure out what God is trying to communicate, because he gave us scripture for a reason, correct? So, as we go towards the song, we're going to look at it as a whole. We're going to look at how things are talked about in a literal sense, the real events. There's a historical count, Judges chapter 4, that ties to this song. But there's also things that are symbolic. And we're going to look at each part and see how they point to the main theme. Now, those of you in the building, you perhaps have an outline with you, and what I've done is actually give you the format of the song that points to two main themes that are running throughout the song that I came up with as I went to interpret this. Those of you online, you can get this off the website as well, get the outline from there, and you can see this. So all of you should have this, or you can get it. And as we look at the song, I want you to see and evaluate what I came up with. And it's okay, be like the Bereans, study this, see if I got it right. What I saw were two main themes in this song. A call to volunteer to follow God and his ways, and a theme of singing about God's victory. Now, this is going to pertain to the victory in particular that Deborah and Barak and the Israelites experienced as they fought against the Canaanites. But we're going to take that song, see the main themes out of it, and bring it to our modern day and hopefully apply it to our lives. So we're going to go in more details in each of these nine sections, but that gives you an idea of the themes that are present in this song that is expressing emotion towards God in a song. So let's go ahead and look at this song in these nine sections and pull these themes out of it and let it bring us to a conclusion, a takeaway of how we should relate to God through this song. Turn with me to Judges chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Judges 5, chapter 1, or verses 1 through 3. God bless you and your family. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When the leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." What emotion do these three verses make you feel when you read it? For me, when I was reading this, I couldn't help but want to be brought into that worship with joy and excitement. I feel like I'm being drawn before the throne of God to express something beautiful with Deborah here as she sings. What I see in this first part is there's this call to worship God by Deborah, and a call to volunteer and serve him. Now, it talks about bless the Lord in this passage, and a lot of times it gets confusing because we don't quite understand what bless means in the English vocabulary. What it means here is, it means worship God. Come before his throne and declare his glory. And how are you to do that in these first three verses? She says right there, leaders, You come and lead your people. That was a problem during this time. Deborah was stepping in and filling in the gap of leadership during this time because the men were dropping the ball. And she's filling the gap, calling the men to lead. And so she's calling the men, step up, let me kick you in the pants, get up and lead your people. And when you do that, praise be to the Lord. Hallelujah. You guys know what hallelujah means? Praise the Lord, with the covenant-keeping God. Hallel means to praise in Hebrew, and Yah is shorted for Yahweh, so hallelujah means praise the Lord God, the covenant-keeping God. And one of the other ways you do this is by offering yourself, the people offering themselves to the Lord. The word there is often used in the sacrifices that were presented in the temple. And another word that you could use from a human standpoint is to volunteer yourself to the Lord, to volunteer to serve the Lord. So this is a cry. This is sort of like a rally cry, like we do is a call to worship when we come up here on a Sunday morning and the first song's getting ready to go, and we're like trying to get you guys to come before the throne and worship here. This is a rally cry to God's people to, hey, get up and do what God has called you to do, and let's worship Him in that way. Now, the next section of the song shifts the theme and sings about God's victory. Let's look at that. Verses 4 through 5. Judges 5, verse 4 through 5 says, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. Now again, let me ask you a question. What emotions does this evoke in you when you read it? Is there anything there? You guys falling asleep? Do you need some coffee? What emotions? Fear? Excitement? Yes, thank you guys. This is like that's exactly kind of where I got. The basis of awe is this healthy fear before God, right? It's this awe, this wonder, this excitement that God showed up. And they're singing about how God showed up, that God gave victory by causing it to rain. And then he has this thing where he's saying, like, this Sinai. This is fantastic. Let me tell you what this actually means. So it's a call in the very beginning to come, leaders and people, come worship God, volunteer to serve Him, follow His ways. Let's give victory praises to God because He came, He showed up and gave it this victory. And we saw last week in chapter 4 that this victory that God gave the Israelites was amazing. What seems to be happening here in Judges 5, verses 4 through 5, is you got to know where these locations are. And we just don't know where they are because we live in America. We don't understand Israel that well unless you go look at it. When it talks about Mount Seir in Edom, that's the southern half of Israel. It's down there. And the battle was happening way up in the north by the Sea of Galilee and the Jezreel Valley. I think what's being alluded here, and I am interpreting this, is that a literal thunderstorm started in the south and started progressing its way to the north and eventually came to that valley and just poured a torrential rain pour down. And it caused the Kishon River to overflow. It caused the ground to be muddy. And we saw last week that the reason why the Israelites won is because God caused it to rain. Sisera, the general of the Canaanites, had 900 iron chariots. You guys remember that? And chariots had the advantage to kill people in the open field, especially in that Jezreel Valley. But that advantage that Sisera had was taken away and became a disadvantage because the ground and the rivers overflowed and the ground became muddy and chariots cannot operate in the mud. So Sisera's tactical advantage completely went away and God gave the Israelites victory. Now, this is actually very profound because in Canaanite culture, one of the gods that they worship was Baal. And Baal is supposed to have control over the weather. And so God just showed that this false god is a false god. He's not in control. That actually he is the creator of the universe. In fact, they use in the songs, it looks like Deborah uses this idea of Mount Sinai. In Mount Sinai, if you want to know what happened in Mount Sinai, you can go back to the book of Exodus. Specifically, perhaps she's referring to Exodus 19 and 20 when the Ten Commandments were given. And when you see the experience the Israelites had with God at that time, God came down on Mount Sinai, and there was thunder, there was lightning, there was trumpets, there was this chaos, and the people are in awe and wonder because God showed up, and they were fearful. And so that's what they're saying here. This is like another Mount Sinai when this thunderstorm came that God sent to cause it to flood. It was like another Mount Sinai experience. God showed up. Let's sing his praises for giving us this victory. You guys seeing that? Okay. So the theme went from, let's volunteer and worship God. God gave us the victory. You're going to see this swing back now to talking about how we volunteer to serve God. In fact, it's going to talk specifically that things in Israel at that time were very bad, and a godly, faith-filled woman stood up and volunteered and called others to do the same. Look at verses 6 through 9. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted. The travelers walked along byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods, and there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. So once again, let's ask the question, what emotions are you feeling here as you read this? Well, for me, the feelings that popped up were fear, because things are so bad in Israel, but then there's this courage, this inspirational woman who steps up and is calling the nation, its leaders and its people, to follow her lead, to believe that God can deliver them from the enemy, to give them victory from the enemy. And so Deborah shows, like in this song, that life is bad in Israel, and we see that, it says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath. That was the judge, if you go back just a little bit in chapter 3 of Judges, we saw that that was like one of these judges that got one verse, but he was a farmer, and he defeated the 600 Philistines with an ox goad, which is this sort of cattle prod. She's saying like, yeah, but that was more in the south. She's up in the north. Things were bad in that area. Things were very difficult. She's saying even village life ceased. You know how a healthy community is one that is very active, and there's things done in the public square. People feel safe to go walk their pets on the sidewalks. If you live in a neighborhood, though, that you hear gunfire all the time, you hear about how people are being mugged, how people are being kidnapped, would you go walk out in the streets very often? No, usually those neighborhoods have bars on the windows, right? It'd be like if we go to maybe downtown San Francisco or Chicago, or pick whatever city is in your mind that you might think of. It's an unsafe place. And in that unsafe time period, what did God's people do? They hid and kept quiet. They allowed this culture to continue. They did not volunteer to serve God or volunteer to worship him. They let the culture around them influence the way they lived. But Deborah said, I arose like a mother. And that's supposed to have this endearing feeling towards it. A mother who comes around her children and encourages. That's like one of the rules of womanhood, isn't it? Is to call your children out to serve God. To come alongside them and tell them, I believe in you. I know you're something more than you are right now, even though you might be walking away. I believe there is something in you that is beautiful and that can impact this world for good and for God. That's one of the roles of womanhood. And so Deborah rose up to call the men, the leaders, to actually step up and lead the people to volunteer and serve God. And this song is calling them to do that. Do you see that? How God, through this song, is doing this play back and forth. Come, offer yourself to God. Volunteer to serve him in his ways. Because he is the one that gave us victory in this battle. Even when things were bad and it looked helpless and hopeless, he raises up people, even a woman, to fill in the gap and call the people to volunteer and follow God. And they did. Barak eventually does and leads 10,000 Israelites to fight against the Canaanites. and God shows up and gives him victory. In fact, we see that play now. We went from volunteer, worship God, to, hey, let's also remember that God is the one who gave us victory. Hey, come and volunteer, even when things are bad. We're going to go back to that victory again that God gave to the Israelites. Let's look at verses 10 through 12 now. Verses 10 through 12 say, "Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers, among the watery places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam." Okay, once again, this is a song. It's not just supposed to be clinical, intellectual. What emotions do you feel if you were singing this song? I know we're not singing it and we're talking about it, so it makes it hard. But isn't this inspiring? This is passionate right here. There's this call to tell of God's victory among the people, whether you're a leader or a poor peasant person by the watering place. They're calling him to worship. Even the great heroes that are from chapter 4, Deborah and Barak, are called to sing to God and worship him. In fact, there's a cool play that here is kind of showing both sides of a society, both the rich and the poor. She speaks in verse 10 of those who ride on white donkeys who sit in judges' attire. So these are the elite. These are the rich people. And then she goes and focuses on those who are among the watering places, those who are villagers, those in the poorest places of the community, where perhaps you might not think that God cares about you. He does. And even calling them to come and sing of this victory. And it seems like these people, they had to have been somewhere else besides that northern section of Israel. It probably was just calling the whole land, especially towards the south, that did not participate in the war. They didn't hear the archers shooting their arrows. They weren't there. Their lives were not in danger. But they heard the stories of this great victory. And Deborah is calling them, sing about this. Sing of God's victory. Tell people about how God showed up when all hope was lost. Do it in the most common places, at the grocery store, at the gas station. Wherever you might find yourself, tell people of God's victory. So we had this play of volunteer, worship God. Hey, sing of his victory. Volunteer, sing of his victory. Guess where we're going to go next? Volunteer. All right, let's look at verses 13 through 18. Do you guys see how it's playing back and forth? Verse 13 through 18. Now we're going to see who or whom, is that the right way of saying it? Which tribes of Israel showed up and which did not? Verse 13, then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your people. From Machir, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flock? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. All right, let's ask that question again. This is a song. It's just not some intellectual debate or pondering that we're doing here. What emotions does this bring up? It's kind of a little harder for me. For me, it was this inspiration that some of these tribes were stepping up to fight, but also the feeling of disgust that some of them didn't. Now, when we look at this list, I show you on this slide, I'll show you right here. we see that some of the tribes volunteered and others did not. Which tribes actually volunteered? If you look at this map, you'll see that there's at least six of them in this passage that volunteer. They were Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh, which is Machir, Zebulun, Issachar, and Naphtali. Those six showed up. And if you look at the map up there, you can kind of see that this makes sense. If you're by the Sea of Galilee, up there in the Jezreel Valley, up towards the north, you see Zebulun, Issachar, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim. But there are some that didn't show up. Reuben seemed to sit back and just think about, oh, this is really bad. Wow, we should talk about this, shouldn't we? But they never went and fought. Then Gad, which is represented by Gilead in the these verses, it didn't show up. And Dan seemed to be preoccupied because it was over by the coast. And Asher is close to where the battle was, but they were stuck on their ships and worried about their imports and exports. There's also two tribes that are not talked about in this passage. They would be the very southern tribes of Judah and Simeon. And perhaps they didn't show up for the battle, or they're not talked about because they're about 100 miles south of where it was actually happening. So maybe it was too far to march an army up there. We don't really know. But do you see the play back and forth here? Some of the people showed up. They volunteered and offered themselves to serve the Lord. Even when the battled and the odds were stacked against them, they showed up and helped. But there were some who did not. And there was disappointment there for the one who was occupied with life, saying, oh, I wish I could help, but I really got to go to the grocery store. I can't go out and share the gospel. I'm sorry. I'm probably stepping on a little toes here. Or I just can't go to church today. I'm too busy this week. I need to rest this Sunday. I can't go and worship God today. I'm just too tired. God says, give me your whole heart. What are you doing sitting at home using all these excuses? I will give you victory. But you need to make the choice to say, here I am, Lord, use me. And step up and go into that battle, even if it looks like you'll lose. That's what God is calling us to do here. Okay, so the worship volunteer. Then we had, hey, God's the one who gave us victory. Worship and volunteer. Hey, God's the one that gave us victory. Here's the people who volunteered. Guess where it's going next? Oh, come on, you guys. It's just a volunteer victory, volunteer victory. You guys see that? Okay, I'm trying to make it very easy for you. All right, let's look at another account of the victory that God will give in verses 19 through 23. The kings came and fought. The kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens, the stars from their courses, fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. This is where I wish we had the melody, because there's this repetition here. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping, galloping of his steeds. Curse Miraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Again, when you hear these words, and if you were singing them in the song, there's a sense of awe and disgust, the emotions that are evoked. In fact, what's happening here is, again, there's a recounting of how God caused the victory over this general Sisera who had these 900 chariots plus an army. But he curses those who did not help out. And there's this one town, it appears, in particular. It's Miraz. We don't know where it's at. It's somewhere perhaps in the Jezreel Valley. We don't know historically where it is. It's gone, lost to history. But there's clearly a group of people who did not volunteer and showed up when there was a need, a time when God called the people forward. But again, we get this recount where there's some symbolism, some metaphor here that is going on, saying, hey, we fought against the kings of Canaan. Taanach and Megiddo are right there in the Jezreel Valley. But they didn't take any spoils from war because they lost. And it seems like they fought from the heavens, the stars from their courses. Is that being literal or symbolic here? I think it's being symbolic here. I think he's just talking about how the Israelites came down in a multitude and how God showed up with the rain and gave victory here. I think he's recounting that. And it caused the rain, caused the waters of the Kishon River to overflow and cause the mud to actually be on the battlefield, which made the chariots ineffective. And there's this beautiful kind of suspense that's building there, how God gave victory in this glorious battle that seemed unwinnable. So we had this call to worship God and volunteer, then victory, call to worship God, then victory, call to worship God, then victory. What's going to come next? Volunteer. In fact, we're going to look at a specific woman who volunteered to serve God and capture an astounding victory that a man would have loved to have had in this culture if he could have. In fact, Barak wished he could have. But God gave the honor to this amazing woman who volunteered to be a part of God's plan. Let's look at verses 24 through 27. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water. She gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. Now, it's just lovely, a song so graphic, right? At her feet, he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet, he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Oh, my. Lovely song, right? Now, right here, we're seeing that God is honoring this woman by saying, she did a good thing here. This is supposed to, in an Israelite, as they're singing this, is like, yeah, you get him, Jael. You killed this general that was oppressing our people and raped and murdered our people, who stole things from us. Finally, justice is done. Now, Barak wished that he could have killed Sisera. I'm sure, just given the cultural context. But remember, because of his unbelief, because he was a faith-struggling man, Deborah said the honor would not go to him, but it would go to a woman. And Jael is that woman. And she has this astounding victory. If you think about it, she could have been killed by her husband for doing something like this, because it seems like they had this accord. He was friends with the Canaanites. Now, maybe she thought, and one of you brought this up last week after service, and you're absolutely right. Maybe she thought, my husband really screwed up, and I need to fix things here, so I'll do this so me and my family don't get killed. Yeah, there probably was some of that going on. But I also think she was a faith-filled woman and was like, you know how sometimes, ladies, you get this, and I get it as well. My wife has done it to me before, where your wife turns to you and just says, in a very godly way, you're an idiot. And if we in our humility would just be like, yeah, I'm kind of being stupid right here. That I think Jael was probably thinking of her wife, Heber, you're an idiot. Like, why did you align with the Canaanites and make this deal? This is not what you should have been doing. We should be following the Lord. And Jael would have known this. She's part of this tribe called the Kenites. They weren't the Israelites, but it was part of Moses' father-in-law's clan, and they got adopted into the Israelites to be partakers of the promised land. But they're Gentiles, in a sense. They're not Israelites. And they lived in tents around the area. They're actually supposed to be in the southern area, but it seems like Heber, because he was friends with Jabin, the Canaanite king, he goes up north closer to where he's at, so he can probably get some riches from being a trader. Jael has this wonderful honor, though, defeating this terrible general, volunteers to serve the Lord instead of volunteering to serve the culture. You guys see that? This song is singing praises, and here we are. What would it be? About 3,400, something like that, 500 years later, we're still talking about her? Did God give this woman honor for being obedient and following him? Yeah. God remembers these faithful women who step up and do the things that men should be doing, but for that temporary period, he allows them to fill the gap and kick men in the butt. Now, I gotta actually share this. This is because Bob McClure, I don't think he's here, so it's okay. I can make fun of him. He gave me this wonderful thing. Hopefully you can see this online too. If a woman is leading and filling in the gap, and the man is walking behind her, but he should be in front of her, right, leading, that's the role that God has given us men. We're not better than women. We're just different roles, right? If a woman is leading, filling in the gap, because this man won't step up and lead, and she turns around to kick him, what is she going to kick? It's not the butt, is it? Now, forgive me for being frank, but yes. I thought, yes, get up and lead, men. Here's a beautiful example of a woman who is honored for her faithfulness to volunteer and serve God. Sorry if that got a little graphic there. I was trying to keep it as PG as possible, so forgive me if I offended you. All right, so we have another example of a woman who volunteered. Now the song does take a little bit shift. Instead of them talking about God's victory, actually, I think he still does. I'll tell you why. Deborah now contrasts Jael to this wicked woman, a woman who is Sisera's mother, the general of the Canaanites. But I think it's still talking about God's victory, because what she's going to experience from what happened is grief and sadness because her boy died. And God had victory over her as well as her son, because she ain't no godly woman. And you'll see this in the text as they sing the song about her. Look at verses 28 through 30. Oh, sorry. I get so caught up that I forget I have slides sometimes. So Jael is honored in these past verses for volunteering to kill Sisera. But now let's look at the contrast where God gave victory by defeating Sisera when it seemed like nobody could. Let's look at verses 28 through 30. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, "Oh, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" Her wisest ladies answered her. "Yes," she answered herself, "are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two? For Sisera, plunderer of dyed garments, plunderer of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidered for the neck of the looter." Okay, that doesn't seem like it's supposed to be part of the song, but it is for a specific reason. God, let me actually turn to this. God gave victory in this battle, even over the mother of Sisera. Sisera's mother here is not this poor woman who lost her son, okay? That is not the emotion that we're supposed to feel here. Sisera's mother is a wicked woman, unlike Jael, who's a faith-filled, God-honoring woman. And she will be defeated soon as well. If you read the last part of chapter 4, you see that this victory that they had in the Jezreel Valley over Sisera and his army was just the beginning. That the Israelites grew stronger and eventually defeated the Canaanites fully and their king, Jabin. And one of the people who probably was either killed or exiled, I don't know, we don't know what it says in Scripture, was this wicked woman, Sisera's mother. Why do I call her wicked? Because she's worried about her son coming home. We get that. We can empathize with that. But you know what she's hoping? That he's just looting the Israelites from winning a battle from them. So he's murdered all these men. Then he's stealing their possessions. Then they're going into the cities or the villages. And what are they doing with the young women? They're taking them and raping them. And then they're stealing their clothes. And guess who Sisera is going to bring back some of that fine dresses to? His mother. So she's going, oh yeah, oh no, he's just, you know, pillaging and murdering and raping. And he's going to bring me back some gifts. This is going to be great. You need to die, lady. So there's a sense of justice here. Like, yeah, even Sisera's mom's going to get it. So there's this singing that God's going to give victory even over these Canaanites who survived the battle. Eventually, they will be deposed by God, and the people of God will have victory. There's now then a final verse that I think sums up this entire song in verse 31. In verse 31, says this, "Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him, God, be like the sun when it comes out in full strength." We have this beautiful conclusion to this song. Have you ever prayed this prayer before? What is this evoke? What emotions are evoked here? there's this sense of like, yeah, we're going to win. Have you ever like had that experience where you were involved in sports and your team won the game and you're just excited about it? You're high-fiving each other, or maybe you're watching sports, or ladies or men, if you don't, or if you're not in sports, I have no idea. I can't think of another analogy right now off the top of my head. But that excitement that comes. Now, unfortunately, that eventually dies away, right? But here, there's this excitement. God, yeah, let your enemies perish and let people who turn to you be like the sun. Have you ever prayed that prayer to God about your enemies? I have, actually. Because God is the one who will vindicate. He's the one who will have victory in the end, right? We're not supposed to go and try to make things right by taking the law in our own hand and trying to enact justice on individuals who wrong us. God says, I'll take care of that in the end, either in this life or in the life to come. Either the government will do it in this life or the judgment day will do it when everybody has to stand before the throne of Christ, the white throne. But there's this beautiful cry that sums up the song, let God's enemies die and let God's people thrive. Do you see how there's this play back and forth in the song? Of a call to worship and volunteer to serve God, to offer yourself to God, and to sing about the victories that we have in the Lord. The song is supposed to be a rally cry for God's people. That our job is to step up and not be afraid when we are faced with odds that seem so overwhelming there is no hope for victory. Because we aren't the ones that will give the victory. Who will give the victory? God does. That's what this song is repeating over and over again. And if you were an Israelite, later on hearing this song sung, when you now have a king in Israel, whenever things got bad, you could sing this song and remind you of these truths. And I think this is the takeaway from the song. See if you agree with me that this is the message of the song. Taking it as a whole, looking at each part, taking it together, looking at the literal and the symbolic pieces, this is what I believe God is communicating to us. God gives victory to those who worship Him and volunteer to be used by Him. God gives us the victory even when all hope is lost. Even when it seems like the world is going to win, God says, I'll give you victory. I'll help you defeat your enemy, both spiritual and physical, whatever it may be. All you have to do is trust and raise your hand and say, I'll follow you, God. Even if it means death, I'll follow you, God. Because I know in you is the ultimate victory. It doesn't matter what this world or these cultures offer me. It is nothing compared to the victory I have in you. Now, when we think about ourselves, God has told us, the song should resonate with us as Christians, because we do have the ultimate victory, don't we? Who gives us that ultimate victory? Jesus, right? Jesus has defeated death. It's been done away with. It has no hold over you anymore. Victory has been won over the grave. And he's defeated someone else, a spiritual being that wants to deceive and tear people away from a repaired relationship with God. It starts with an S, ends with an Aten, right? Satan has been defeated. He's on borrowed time right now until Jesus returns. He's already lost. The battle's been won. He's going to be judged one day and sent to the lake of fire. And God says, just volunteer to serve me, follow me, because you already have victory in Jesus Christ. And not only that, I will give you victory even today. It might not always happen, though. It might not be the way you think things should go, but I still give you victory. Your job is just to volunteer and say, I offer myself to you, God. I'll follow wherever you go. When I was in college, I want to give you a few examples of just hitting some of you in the congregation. When I was in college, I was studying medicine to be a doctor. I was still an undergrad, though, and there was a class I had to take, and in that class, there was a professor that was a godless woman. She was just absolutely horrible. It reminds me of Cicero's mom. And she was trying to push a sexuality that is very promiscuous. That it's okay to, you know, be with whoever you want to be with. It doesn't matter. You don't need to be married. Da, 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 da. And I just could not take it anymore. I was a brand new Christian, and I was thinking, do I say something or do I shut up? Because if I say something, I might get singled out. And if I get singled out, she might not want to give me the grade I deserve, but the grade she wants to give me. So I was like in this dilemma, do I care more about my grade or do I care more about standing for what God stands for? And so I said, forget this. I'm just going to throw caution into the wind. I'd rather follow God. I was like, I don't believe this. I don't agree with you. I think that a relationship should be always between a married man and a woman. It's not about having casual sex. It's not about homosexuality. It's not about that. She hated me. But here's the cool thing. Because I stood up and volunteered to speak out, all of a sudden, half of the rest of the students in the class, and they weren't even Christians, some of them, started saying, like, yeah, I disagree with you too. All it took is one little light flickering in the darkness to help people stand up for the truth. Now, when it came to my grade in that class, I was going to get a C. Not because I didn't turn in my work, not because I didn't do what was required to get an A. I was going to get a C in that class because she didn't like what I said, and she would constantly grade my papers a C. Well, I'm stubborn. I was like, I'm going to bring this up before the dean if I think you're being biased here. And after some conversation, guess what grade she gave me? An A, actually. She knew she had no case. I did exactly what she required in the course, but you know what? I said, I don't care. Give me a C. And you don't know me very well, perhaps. Like, getting grades was like my whole identity back then. It's not anymore, but it was, I had to get the A's. I got an A minus one time, and it crushed me in seminary. I was like, oh, woe is me. I am so unsmart. I'm that goofy person. There was another time, too. I was in my secular job as a chemist, and I had coworkers. Most of them were unbelievers, believed in evolution. I could have just kept quiet and do my job. Don't create any discontent or ripples in the office area. Just do your job, shut up, and just fall in line. Don't bring your religion into the workplace. That's for somewhere else. And I said, no, wait. Jesus is everything to me. Like, this is my identity is in Jesus Christ. Why would I be silent on this? So one of my coworkers was spouting evolution, and I just said, you know, I don't believe in that. And the shock on his face was like, what? I said, I don't believe in evolution. How can you be a scientist and not believe in that? I said, well, it's quite easy. It doesn't make sense. And I go back and I said, you know, and I've said this before here, you know, you believe in miracles. He's like, no, I don't. I said, yeah, you do. Because if you go back to when life began, either you believe life came from nothing, or I believe that God made life. Either way, it's a miracle, right? Because if anything, from what I've seen in science, and even there's this law that you have, a spontaneous generation does not happen, that nothing cannot produce life. So even your theory is all, it falls apart when you go back further enough. It never came to faith in Christ, but I became known as the Christian in the office place because I volunteered to speak up. There's also a conversation. We've moved here, and we've been here for almost 11 years now, and there was an old coworker who called me up and just wanted to catch up and everything and talk, and he's a neat guy. We would go on walks sometimes, not a believer, but I do enjoy talking to him. I don't get to talk to him as much, but he was going through some hard things in life, and I was getting this sense that I need to speak up and bring God into this conversation, because not that it's going to fix his problem, but I need to tell him, no, this is the way God designed the world. And it had to do particularly with his marriage and what it's supposed to look like. And so I said, you know, I got to admit, like, what you're saying and what you're believing, I think is wrong. I can't agree with you. This is what God says about it. And we had some conversation. He didn't really want to talk about it that much. But I said to him, I said, listen, if you ever want to talk about this from a Christian point of view, I'm more than happy to talk about it. Now, he's never taken me up on that, but I know I needed to speak up at that point. I needed to stand for God and let him give the victory when he sees it should be given. This victory is not up to me. It's right. It's God showing up and giving the victory. I can't force it to happen. My job is just to say, here I am, Lord, use me. I will worship you wherever I go. You know how sometimes the world hates us because we stand for those things? If you're like me, you don't like that when people don't like you for what you believe, do you? It feels uncomfortable. And even in our culture, we have this prevailing thought that if you don't affirm what I believe, it must mean that you hate me. And so our culture pushes us to always be agreeable with everyone, even if their particular worldview is absolutely wrong. If we Christians allow that prevailing thought to guide our actions, our feelings, and our thoughts, we're just like the Israelites back here, allowing the Canaanites to take control, distort our culture, and allow everything to go to hell in a handbasket. But what does Christ call us to be in Matthew chapter 5? He tells us to be salt and light. Salt preserves what is good. Light reveals the truth. It is our job to be salt and light in this world. That does not mean that we are rude, cruel, or obnoxious. It means that we show a people dignity because they are also created in God's image, but it does not mean that you need to agree with everything they believe. It is okay that you say, that's an interesting thought. Can I share with you what I believe? Or ask more questions to see where they're at and then say, can I share with you what I believe? They might hate you because of it. And did you know that Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15 through 17 that they would hate you because of it? We should not be surprised that the world hates us because we stand for righteousness. Now, we don't stand for righteous saying, look at what I have done, right? We say, look at what Jesus has done. And he has given me victory when I deserve death and judgment. You can have that victory in Jesus Christ too, if you would repent and believe in him. So don't be surprised if the world hates you. It's going to hate you. Make sure it's hating you for the right reasons, though, right? Let it hate you because you're salt and light. Standing up for what is good and beautiful, preserving that which God says is true. And if you want to think about, well, what is it that God calls us true? Here's the truth. We believe that there is absolute truth, that there is a reality that it is expressed in truth. We believe that humans were created with design and purpose, that our identity is found in God and not our culture or ourselves. We believe that we are born with a sin nature and that we deserve judgment and that we need a Savior. These are the things that we're pointing people to. When you volunteer to be salt and when you volunteer to be light in the darkness for Jesus, it is then that you're fulfilling a role that each one of us has here in this world and at this moment. You become an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You point people to the King who will one day return and rule and give us victory over all the evil in the world. That is what God wants from you. I am here to worship God and volunteer to serve him. I'll be that light. I'll be that salt. And if you are that salt and light, you will see victories. Even when these odds are stacked against you. There will be some minor victories today. Yes, there will be some where it seems like there is defeat. But the ultimate victory is when Jesus returns. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, we worship you this morning, thanking you that the ultimate victory is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that he is the one that will eventually make all things right. In the meantime, Lord, I do pray that you help us to worship you and to volunteer with everything that we are, with our mind, our heart, our feet, and our spirit, God. Let it all be made as an offering to you. God, sometimes we want to get off that altar. We crawl off of it because we're afraid, because we're selfish, because we feel shame. But God, you have called us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice for your glory and yours alone. And we thank you, God, that we do get to partake in some victories today and that we get to partake in the ultimate victory when Jesus returns. Help us to be ambassadors to spread that good news, to share the hope of victory in Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray these things. Amen.